The Ukrainian president says Moscow is trying to wipe his country off the map after Russia strikes the capital, Kiev, and several other cities. Tehran slams some Western countries for urging Iran to exercise restraint towards rioters. And Taiwan's president says a war in China is not an option, but she wants the island never to give up its democratic way of life. Hello and welcome. Your world news coming to you live from our headquarters in Tehran. My name is Gisum Shahmadi. Russia's military has struck Ukrainian cities, including Kiev, with at least 75 missiles in the first such strikes in months. Officials say that the blast caused at least 5 deaths and 12 injuries in the capital, but there is little detail about the casualties and injuries in other attacks that hit western and central cities. Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky is now accusing Russia of trying to wipe his country off the face of the earth. He also says Russia is targeting Ukrainian people and energy infrastructure in the attacks. The strikes come 2 days after a deadly blast destroyed a bridge between Russia and Crimea. The road was a key supply link for Russian soldiers fighting in Ukraine. Russian President Vladimir Putin has blamed Ukrainian secret services for the bridge attack. The leaders of the European Union pledge more military aid to Ukraine hours after a missile strike hit several parts of the country, including the capital, Kiev. Leaders of France and Germany are offering their full support in line with what they call Kiev's military needs. Germany also says that it will soon deliver an air defense system to Ukraine. Pledges of military aid are also coming in from Belgium, Italy, and other European countries. Meanwhile, the Group of Seven says it will meet on Tuesday to discuss Russian missile strikes. Russian President Vladimir Putin says the strikes are a response to the attack on the bridge that links Russia to Crimea last week. Putin has blamed Ukraine for the attack. He says Russia will give a harsh response if such terrorist acts continue. Our correspondent in Donetsk, Johnny Miller, earlier joined us with more specifics on the missile strikes.
This is the moment, it looks like, that Russia is upping or escalating its strikes in Ukraine, and indeed widening their parameters of what they see as legitimate targets. I've heard that some energy stations have been hit, and indeed we're still waiting to confirm what these strikes have hit in Kiev. We've been expecting this escalation for some time. Russia, indeed, a couple of days ago appointed a new general of the what they call the special military operation. His nickname in military circles is the Cannibal, and he has a reputation for hardline military strategy. And of course, 2 days ago, we had the attack on the Kerch Bridge, and that was a moment that many expected that Russia will, after that, strike back hard on Ukraine. And I think that's what we're seeing right now. In Kiev and other cities. And I've mentioned often that we are expecting at some point Russia to start widening its attacks. We thought this moment could have come much earlier, perhaps when Ukraine struck the Russian Federation territory, or when they attacked Crimea. So we've been expecting Russia to widen its attacks. Indeed, many of the hardliners in Russia have been calling for Putin to step up these attacks for some time.
Iran has slammed the meddlesome comments by the U.S. and some European governments about the recent riots in the country and the double standards they apply to human rights. Foreign Ministry spokesman Nasser Kanani says the Western governments say Iran must show restraint towards people who engage in violence and undermine security. Kanani says the same governments have allowed violent people to attack the Iranian embassies in Europe. He says those who lecture Iran on how to treat its citizens should not allow a knife-wielding man attempt to attack an Iranian ambassador. This was a reference to the recent attacks on the Iranian embassy in the Danish capital, Copenhagen. Over the past weeks, Iranian missions in other European countries, including the UK and Norway, have also come under assault. Iran has accused the U.S. and some European governments of double standards on human rights by asking it to show restraint towards rioters.
Those who advise the Iranian government to avoid violence allow violent people to engage in acts of violence against Iranian embassies in their own countries, which enjoy diplomatic immunity according to the Vienna Convention.
Kanani also said those who lecture Iran on democracy and how to treat its citizens should not allow a knife-wielding man to attack the Iranian ambassador. This was the reference to the recent assault on the Iranian embassy in the Danish capital, Copenhagen. Iranian missions have been attacked in several European countries, including the UK and Norway, over the past weeks. Kanani added that Iran has no problem with protesters and believes in dialogue, but he said protesting is different from rioting and Iran does not tolerate actions that undermine public security. Kanani said Western countries should stop this hypocritical behavior and fulfill their legal obligations to protect Iran's diplomatic missions. Iran has hosted transport ministers from five Central Asian countries to talk on new transit policies aimed at boosting cooperation among the participating states. Youssef Jalali reports.
A new transit map is being charted here. Transport ministers from Iran and five Central Asian countries, including Turkmenistan, Kazakhstan and Kyrgyzstan, are in Tehran, attending the first Transit Cooperation Summit.
This summit is held on the initiative of the Islamic Republic. Regarding the political atmosphere of our region, transit is of major significance. More efficient transport policies are decisive for the development of countries, especially when it comes to import and export.
Our colleagues will work within the next 2 weeks to draw up a joint document that will lay out the roadmap for improving and increasing the level of our country's transit cooperation.
To facilitate border traffic, the participating countries agreed to digitalize transit processes, facilitate embassy affairs and visa issuance, especially for transit drivers, and improve tariffs and transit charges. More countries, including Russia and Azerbaijan, are also set to join the initiative.
We are talking to the honorable ministers of Russia and Azerbaijan to remove the obstacles and help engage in more transit cooperation.
Iran is situated on a geopolitically important region, connecting the Indian Ocean and the Persian Gulf in its south to the Caspian Sea in its north. The country is already party to the International North-South Transport Corridor, which is a 7,200-kilometer-long multimode network of ship for moving freight between India, Iran, Azerbaijan, Russia, Central Asia, and Europe.
This is an all-win step for all sides of the bargain here, because the landlocked Central Asian states will no longer have to worry about accessing the global transit network. And by doing this, Iran will turn into a transit hub in the region, pushing its annual transport volume to over 20 million tons. Youssef Jalali, Tehran.
China has shot back at Taiwan after its president said constructive interaction with Beijing is possible if Beijing respects the island's sovereignty. Chinese foreign ministry says that the root cause of problems in Taiwan Strait is the territory seeking independence from mainland China. The ministry says that Beijing will never let separatists in Taiwan to achieve territorial independence. Earlier on Monday, Taiwan's President Tsai Ing-wen accused China of threatening peace and stability in the region. Tsai said that the island wants no war with Beijing, but will continue to boost its defense capabilities. China has recently increased its military activities near the island. Beijing says it is ready to use force to make sure that Taiwan remains part of its territory. The U.S. calls it a new strategy of high-tech containment, but in essence, it is an effort to prevent China from advancing. In other words, a technological blockade. That is the U.S.'s way of flexing its muscle, similar to the way it imposes sanctions. And instead of welcoming competition, the U.S. is doing all it can to stop China. The product this time being targeted is chips and not the edible one.
In the mid-90s, the US was involved in the Cold War with the Soviet Union, but that was a nuclear arms race. Now, however, Washington is fighting another Cold War, with China this time, and in the digital space, a fight for technological superiority. In late August 2022, Washington restricted sales of high-end and sophisticated chips to China and Russia. Top chip designers based in the US have even reported that they have been told to limit sales of their high-end chips. One of the manufacturers, NVIDIA, one of the largest graphical process unit makers in the world, has even revealed through an SEC filing that Washington fears there is a risk that the products may be used militarily in China and Russia. The US says the restrictions are aimed at keeping advanced technologies out of the wrong hands. Meanwhile, China has slammed the restrictions, stating that the US is trying to impose a technological blockade. Beijing added that Washington aims to maintain its technological hegemony through the latest restrictions. The latest round of tensions between China and the US could also present an explanation for Washington's increasing interest in Taiwan. The Biden administration has so far tried to further strengthen its ties with Taiwan, and this has been clearly demonstrated in many cases, the two most notable being top US officials traveling there and Washington offering billions in subsidies to a Taiwanese company if it stops selling its advanced semiconductor chips to China. Taiwan Semiconductor Manufacturing Company, or TSMC, is the largest and most advanced chip manufacturing factory in the world. And Biden's push to stop the sales to Beijing only proves the US's aims that it seeks to impose a technological blockade and maintain or even strengthen its hegemony.
Chips and semiconductors are essential to current technology, including computers, military equipment, nuclear reactors, and weapons. And that is why the U.S. is targeting chips so that it can prevent China from advancing. But this is a form of economic and technological terrorism. The U.S. wants to cut China's access to certain semiconductor chips made anywhere in the world with U.S. tools. People in Pakistan are joining fellow Muslims in other countries to celebrate the birth anniversary of Prophet Muhammad. The occasion was marked by a host of events, including processions in the capital, Islamabad. Nasser Kazmi reports.
Thousands of Muslims have held a gathering in Pakistani capital Islamabad to celebrate the birth anniversary of Islam's holy prophet Muhammad.
The occasion is one of the key festivities on the Islamic calendar and holds a special significance for the Muslims around the world. The same goes for the people of Pakistan, who are always excited about commemorating this day.
The participants in the ceremonies say that the day provides Muslims with a great opportunity to understand the teachings and the message of Prophet Muhammad.
Prophet's teachings are still resonating in the society. This is a time to remember and follow the teachings of our Prophet and his family, who dedicated their lives for the great cause of Islam.
This day reminds us of the message of the Holy Prophet. He teaches us to forget our differences and live in peace and harmony with a sense of brotherhood.
In Islamabad, many of the public and private buildings, as well as streets, markets, and mosques are decorated with buntings and illuminated to mark the auspicious occasion. Nasir Kazmi, Islamabad.
Large crowds filled the streets of the Yemeni capital to mark the anniversary of the birth of Prophet Muhammad. Celebrations promoted Islamic unity against the various threats facing the Islamic world. Yusuf Mari reports.
Green flags reading, "We are here, O Prophet of God," decorated the capital Sana'a to mark Prophet Muhammad's birth. Those who attended said this year's celebration is of high significance, given the perilous times Yemen and the rest of the Muslim world are experiencing. Some participants argued that there is a war being waged against the message of Prophet Muhammad and those who follow him.
We're here to send a message to the world and our enemies that our Islamic nation will never abandon our beloved Prophet and that we will always follow his path and the examples of our leaders from the Prophet's household.
The leader of Ansarullah, Sayyid Abd al-Malik al-Houthi, also addressed the nation, calling for Islamic unity and adherence to the Holy Book of Quran and the message of Islam in an effort to improve the Muslim world. He condemned those who are in favor of normalizing ties with Israel and deemed them as traitors of Allah and His Messenger. Al-Houthi also called on the West to end their animosity towards God and all of His messengers. The Ansarullah leader also called on the Saudi-led coalition to end their war on Yemen, while also renewing his call to Yemenis to continue their resistance.
I call on the coalition of aggressors to end their war and lift the blockade and to end their occupation of our land, just as I call on our Yemeni people to continue their resistance against our enemies for as long as their aggression continues. We consider this to be an Islamic duty and a holy war that we must commit to.
The birth anniversary of Prophet Muhammad comes 1 week after the ceasefire between Yemen and Saudi Arabia officially ended, without reaching an agreement to end the war. Since then, Yemen's Ansarullah movement has sent numerous warnings to Saudi Arabia and the UAE to end the war and lift the blockade, or else face, quote, unprecedented consequences.
While millions of Yemenis take to the streets to commemorate the birth anniversary of God's final messenger, the message being delivered here is that the Maulid is not only a day of celebration, it is also a day of resistance against the decades of Western neocolonialism aimed at dominating Yemen and the rest of the Muslim world. Yusuf Mawdi, Sana'a.
And now with that, we come to the end of this edition of World News. Stay tuned.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Economic divide.
The Ukraine conflict is over 9 months old, yet the U.S. is leading Europe down the warpath with Russia. And for as much as the European economies continue to suffer, one country is benefiting from the crisis. That country, the U.S. Is it knowingly pushing Europe down this path to make out on things like energy sales? Hi, I'm Kavit Ahlai. Welcome to Economic Divide. Coming up in today's programs, Europe's economy is taking a beating. UK's new tax plan slammed. Germany's double-digit inflation is beating also down the economies, including the EU inflation standing at 10%. That is not good news for Europe as a whole. Then, taking a look at the Nord Stream sabotage, the gas pipeline was damaged. A Polish politician thanked the U.S. Russia blames the U.S. in turn, though not directly. Who would benefit from this? Many say the U.S. would, because the U.S. President Joe Biden did say that prior to the Ukraine conflict. Then, focuses on U.S. dubious plans, dragging the war for its own benefit. Is it guilty of that? Tax incentives for EU companies to relocate to the U.S. is one reason. As a result, Europe's deindustrialization is taking place.
As the war drags on in East Europe, the European Union is beginning to emerge as the biggest economic loser of the war. The bloc was already battered by 2 years of economic recession, which was triggered by the COVID-19 crisis. But the Union is now having to cope with surging energy prices amid a standoff with Russia.
When it comes to online posts on this topic, there were many because it covers a vast array of topics, from the European economies and the countries in the 27-member bloc to Russia, to the Ukraine conflict, and, of course, the role that the U.S. plays in all of this. Our first post is about Germany. Germany will fall far from its throne in the Eurozone economy and will not be able to return as current energy-triggered industrial shutdowns add to the hollowing out that was already underway as big manufacturers redeployed, now hastened by need to decouple with China. Next is also about Germany. I think many Germans don't realize how the energy crisis directly threatens Germany's future as a prosperous country. Germany has a huge bureaucracy and social welfare apparatus and provides comparatively generous subsidies for the arts. Next up, when push comes to shove over Taiwan, the U.S. will not hesitate to ruin the economies of Japan and South Korea in order to do damage to China, just as it is now sacrificing the EU's economy to strangulate Russia. Then the Germans shall not loathe themselves anymore as the USA and London destroyed a vital pipeline for Europe. It is time for Germans to rediscover their Prussian spirits that made them the envy of Europe. Next up, Denmark and Sweden. They are saying that the Nord Stream pipelines were damaged by a blast that was equal to hundreds of pounds of explosives. The Euros are playing a fun game where they have to investigate who did this while knowing that it was likely the U.S., but they aren't allowed to say that. And more on the blast on the Nord Stream. Nord Stream blast equal to several hundred kilos of TNT. Reports have indicated that the four leaks affecting the Nord Stream gas pipelines in the Baltic Sea were caused by underwater explosions corresponding to hundreds of kilograms of explosive, based on a Danish-Swedish report. It said the magnitude of the explosion was measured at 2.3 and 2.1 on the Richter scale, respectively, probably corresponding to an explosive load of several hundred kilos. This is what the two countries said in a joint report to the UN Security Council. Of course, what good does that do? The UN convenes, but yet nothing is done about it, really. At this point, no follow-through investigations are still somewhat at a standstill at this point. Our guest joining us for the first segment of the Q&A. First, we have Vladimir Goldstein joins us. Vladimir Goldstein is the professor of Slavic Studies who joins us from Providence, Rhode Island. Vladimir Goldstein, welcome. Taking a look at these pipeline explosions that have happened, all eyes are on the U.S. for an explanation because the U.S. president had said prior to the Ukraine conflict that it would do that. Is the U.S. guilty of it?
The question is about pipeline and who benefits from that and who's done that. We really see that country, the only country which will benefit from that, outside, of course, Ukraine, which has very myopic short-term interest, is the United States. They have been very much interested in splitting and driving a wedge between Russia and Europe. And a pipeline and, you know, gas, cheap gas, is one of the very, you know, means of connecting these two parts of economic equation. So United States is very much interested in separating them, and they've been interested in that for a long time. If you watch the news, they've been against this any kind of pipeline. You know, Russia tries to do a pipeline through the south. No, Russia tries to do the pipeline all around Ukraine. No. Why? Because Ukraine is the only place which United States fully control, and they can stop the pipeline from working through Ukraine if they want to. So that was their interest, to stop the pipeline going. And finally, they used this opportunity of the war to put an end to that. They were threatening, they were pushing the Germany, they were trying to stop it by peaceful means. It didn't work out. Now they did it through military means, whether it's the United States itself or through some proxies, like maybe they hired Poles or Ukrainians, we don't know. But that's the only country which is interested in that, and the only country with means. So they have means, they have opportunity, because Russia didn't have opportunity to do these things in Baltics. Baltics are very much controlled by all NATO equipment, by all things. So Russians didn't, even if they wanted to, there is no reason for them to want it after they invested billions of dollars in that. But, you know, Russians just couldn't do that. United States had motive, had opportunity, and had very much interest in it. So no doubt about that. They benefit from it.
All right, let me introduce our next guest for this program. Mousami Makbul joins us, founder of the Rumi Center for Global Peace, which runs advocacy projects for peace and sustainability. Great cause. He has been associated with the World Bank, the UNDP, the UNAOC, and also for UNICEF, mostly working and advocating for Rohingya refugees. Mousami Makbul, welcome to Economic Divide. We're advocating for Rohingya refugees, obviously, is a great cause. But taking a look at the Ukraine conflict and a process that's happening in Europe called deindustrialization, how do you assess that? I mean, what are we looking at? Is that actually what is going on when it comes to Europe, in particular relocating to the U.S. in terms of its factories?
Well, it has been recently confirmed by World Trade Organization, World Bank, as well as by World Economic Forum, and leading 22 world economists around the world, you know, have confirmed that there will be massive recession coming in 2023. The Nord Stream 1 and 2 pipelines have been hit, and the destruction is real, and the repairs would take more than 8 to 10 months. This would be one of the most concerning issue as of now, and you know, importing energies from U.S., which what actually the U.S. wants, you know, they want, you know, the entire Europe not to be dependent on Russia, but to have an alternative importing country as United States. So this would be again a very, very tough challenge for not only Germany but other parts of Europe as well.
The info news section is upon us, and we're going to start out with what's become now a common topic when we have had our episodes aired before. And this particular one is about what's ahead when it comes to the EU and the winter. Now, the Energy Commissioner is warning of a difficult winter amid the energy crisis there. The EU is saying this winter is going to be very hard, but the next one will even be worse in terms of what is going to happen. And the EU itself is admitting to that. So it's kind of preparing the population to be prepared for what's upcoming this winter and maybe even the next. On to our next piece of news. This piece of news is really important in so many ways. Geopolitics of the world may have gotten a shock in terms of how there has been a resistance against the West, and in particular the U.S., which leads NATO. And basically this is about the new Russian territories, where it happened through a referendum. These Ukrainian territories joined Russia. It was considered a major win for Putin. Western leaders reacting. The U.S. will help Ukraine regain control, but we haven't seen that happen as of yet. There has been one particular region within these territories that Ukraine has taken control. But the reason for this to be part of the InfoNews section is to highlight how Russia is standing against the Western aggression. And of course, that itself has economic repercussions. Next up, a topic again that we've covered, but it's really important, is concerning the economy of the UK and what Liz Truss, the new prime minister, has done. She's been slammed for the new tax cut scheme that she has introduced. One of the side effects, the rich are going to benefit over the poor. And that's not good for the UK as a whole or any other country. She is focusing on what is known as trickle-down economics, but many analysts and economists alike have said that's not going to work. Since we've talked about the UK economy, next up we're going to take a look at the US economy for our InfoNews section, in which it shrank from the months of April through till June. Now, does that mean that the US is in a recession? Well, if you have two consecutive quarters, by definition, that should constitute a recession. Yet the U.S. is not admitting to that, and it's not reflected that way in the news. Those were the topics for our opening section.
You're listening to Economic Divide. The series looks at the financial health of the economies around the world and its impact on countries. You can listen to Economic Divide on Mondays and Tuesdays on IRIB English Radio.
This is the InfoNews section of the program. We're going to try to see how the U.S. benefits from the Ukraine conflict. Well, first up, Europe's economy was battered not only before COVID, but then after the pandemic for two straight years. So it took a beating then. Now it is suffering from an energy crunch. After all, Russia provided Europe with almost 40% of its gas needs. Gone are the days when Europe could buy cheap Russian gas, which has vanished from European markets. Now, given that, that spells bad news for many European factories where lack of natural gas is hindering industrial operations. So that's a big factor there. So bad is the situation with the factories across the 27-member bloc that many are forced to shut down. Well, in essence, since there is a European-wide energy crisis, many are looking to not only quit the continent, but to shift the production elsewhere. Did you ask where they are relocating to? That country is the U.S. Does that surprise you? Yes, such is the case. The U.S. is emerging as a destination for European companies looking to get out of the crisis-ridden European Union. That's right. Well, don't take our word for it. Our source was the Wall Street Journal, which said amid Europe's energy crisis, manufacturers are actually shifting to the U.S.
A big winner is emerging from Europe's energy crisis, and it's the U.S. economy. As the Ukraine war drives up European energy costs, a number of European manufacturers are being lured to the relative stability of the United States.
Now, here's a question for you. Do you think it's a coincidence that the U.S., for example, recently passed what's called the U.S. Inflation Reduction Act? One of the goals of this act was meant to lure European companies into the U.S. Is it beginning to sink in now? And that is what has happened. The European branch of the steel company ArcelorMittal, car maker Volkswagen, you have the Pandora, Danish jeweler, just three of those have relocated to the U.S. That's a jewelry company, and chemical maker OCI. Again, just a few of the factories that have relocated to the U.S. Meanwhile, what has been Europe's solution? It has reacted by setting aside 500 billion euros. That's right, 500 billion euros to cushion the energy crisis. But is that enough? And more importantly, will it work? Well, let's get an analysis into all of these points if we possibly can. Let me reintroduce our guest who's rejoining us for this. Vladimir Goldstein, professor of Slovak studies from Providence, Rhode Island, joins us. Vladimir, welcome back. Some of the accusations are flying around about the U.S. to actually deliberately be dragging this war out because it has many advantages for the U.S. Do you think that there are economic advantages for the U.S. behind dragging this war out vis-a-vis, for example, European companies relocating to the U.S.?
This war with Ukraine seems to be a godsend for the United States of America. That is, they're accomplishing a number of goals. On the surface of it, it looks like they want to weaken Russia. But this is just on the surface of it. What this explosions in pipeline just, you know, disclosed to the rest of the world to see is that there's also an economic warfare. Economic warfare, and its target is not Russia, because we see that Russians are doing relatively well. They have a lot of resources. They have relatively under-industrialized base. So they have where to go and what to do. But Europe, without Russian gas, is getting weaker and weaker. So not only the United States are now stronger versus Europe as a competitor, but they also, you know, can benefit from our European know-how. They can lure Western European companies. They can redirect, take the talents. And let's not forget it. One reason the United States is one of the top countries, if not the top country, is because they always had a chance to attract talents and know-how and energy. And now it's another opportunity. They would get people from all over Europe, from businesses, well-prepared businesses. So it's in their benefit. And they don't have much to lose, you know, as opposed to Europeans who sort of will have very bad inflation. United States actually benefit from that, and they're not losing manpower, resources, and so on. So I think the situation is pretty good as far as the United States is concerned, and so there is no reason to suspect the United States will sit down and negotiate or force Ukrainians to negotiate.
Okay, let's see what our other guest thinks, Muzami Makhbul, who's the founder of the Rumi Center for Global Peace. Muzami Makhbul, welcome back. Do you agree with what our guest there said about the U.S.?
Well, United States has always, and their partner in crime, Israel, has always been involved in starting a war, funding a war, then earning from war and earning from any conflict, you know, across the world. You know, I could go on, you know, I could discuss my research papers, you know, my thesis, you know, on how U.S. has always been directly or indirectly involved in the United States. Not only inflation has occurred in the entire United States, but then we have also seen the conflict in between, the escalation in between Ukraine and Russia going on. So they are not only benefiting from the war, but they are also trying to, you know, isolate the entire Russia, because that's what you know, United States is seeing them as their biggest enemy. They want to isolate war by getting, you know, many big companies out from Europe and to relocate them to United States, so that, you know, they can have a new alternative. They can have the new alternative in U.S. And on the other hand, you know, U.S. also wants that, you know, entire Europe should import natural energy, you know, from United States to the European countries, so that, you know, they should not only isolate the Russia, but there should be a very strong and firm alternative to Russia's energy, which the Russia via Gazprom has been supplying for many, many years now. I think this would not, you know, be a successful, you know, this is a sort of, you know, dream of U.S. getting many, many companies out of European nations, you know, to get them relocated in U.S. I think this would not be successful for a very, very long run. You know, people, companies, heads of those companies would realize, and they have realized that, you know, stabilization is a very important part, and staying in Europe would be better, especially if given a chance for peace and stopping the Russia and Ukraine war as early as possible.
Amid the ongoing crisis, many European companies are beginning to relocate to the United States. The U.S. was already suffering from high inflation and an energy crunch.
But when we had the runaway inflation in the 70s, Chairman Volcker was very aggressive in raising interest rates to combat it. And it took a while, and it took a very high level of interest rates to do so. And I think that's what has the equity market a little nervous now, is because if Chairman Powell takes the same playbook and gets overly aggressive on rates, we may see the same result that we had from the 70s, which is a deep recession that goes on for a while, and the phrase stagflation that came from it.
Relocation of European manufacturers to the U.S. will give it a big advantage by boosting investment and creating jobs. It will also strengthen the country's industrial economy.
When it comes to Europe's economic situation, to say it's not doing well is an understatement. Europe could be on the brink of another financial crisis. The developments in Europe is indicative of that. Take France. A nationwide strike demanding higher pay disrupted the energy sector as nuclear power industry workers joined the walkout. Strikes also hit TotalEnergies refineries in many days. Then comes the UK. The UK Prime Minister, Liz Truss, has not been in office for more than a month, yet she has sent the UK economy in a tailspin. First, her announcement of a new tax plan was blasted to benefit the rich more than the poor. Even the IMF weighed in and slammed Liz Truss's tax cuts and urged Britain to re-evaluate its spending plan. Next, Germany. What can be said about Germany, the European powerhouse, or should we say the former European powerhouse? First, it was reported that the 2023 inflation would hit 8.8% as the economy continued to shrink. That was then revised to accelerate to 10% in September. And inflation will keep rising next year while the economy is set to go into a recession. The German economy minister, Habeck, painted an even gloomier picture, saying that the current energy crisis threatens to grow into a social and economic crisis. The European Union and Europe are as a whole suffering from massive negative economic indicators like inflation and high energy costs. In terms of inflation, consumer price index in the Eurozone rose a record 10% in September from a year earlier, up from an annual 9.1% in August. That does it for this edition of the program.
Quick question. What stage is the Ukraine conflict at? Well, the U.S. has said that it will not stop until Russia is weakened. Now, that sounds like the conflict is actually going to go on for quite some time. That also leaves the U.S. plenty of time for European companies and factories to relocate, and then for the U.S. to execute its aggression against China even more so. But what the U.S. and its European partners may have underestimated is the power of the people rising up against the European governments for their anti-Russia policies. That does it for this edition of Economic Divide. It was great having you with us. From Mika Vitarway and the entire team, it's goodbye until the next Economic Divide.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are looking at the human beings and what makes them humans, because we said unless we understand who we are, we won't be able to give human beings their right in return. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the human beings sometimes in a negative aspect, sometimes in a negative aspect. And obviously, it is because of their own doings. One of the traits of human beings that they put themselves into, and obviously when we say that, it's there, some people exercise it, some people don't, the majority do, however, is what we call al-yas, despair. Allah says in the Quran in chapter al-Isra 83, وَإِذَا أَنْعَمْنَا عَلَى الْإِنسَانِ, when we bless the human being and we give him what he wants, أَعْرَضَ وَنَأَى بِجَانِبِهِ, he will take whatever we give him and he goes to a corner of himself and he leaves everything behind. And he thinks that he is what? Now he done everything and he got everything that he wants, and then he's not in need of Allah anymore. He's not in need of anyone. This is what we call the Qaruni concept, where Qarun asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give him wealth and what have you. And Allah gave him wealth. He gave him wealth, so much wealth that only his key requires 40 men to lift. And then Qarun said, when Musa came to him and said to him, okay, Qarun, it's time for you to pay your taxes. Qarun says, why should I? Everything that I have is mine because I made it. And that's a problem. So he no longer attributes what he has to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so Allah says, when we give him, he goes to that corner. When we take it from him, on the other side, when we deprive him of things and give him less of things, would he be grateful and thankful? Says, oh Allah, you're the best of creators, you know, the wisest, and you know what to do. And therefore, if you think it's best for me to have less, then I am quite happy with it. Does he say that? Well, some do. Sadly, the majority don't. وَإِذَا مَسَّهُ الشَّرُّ, when bad things happen to him, كَانَ يَؤُوسَ, he puts himself in a state of despair. How many times have we heard people complain? Why me? Why does this have to happen to me all the time? Why Allah is doing this to me? Doesn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala love me? What have I done wrong? I've always been a good person. I've never done this. I've never done that. Yet this happens to me. We constantly complaining about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when we put in a difficult situation. So Allah says, I don't know what to do with you humans. I give you, ye leave, and you think that you are gods. I take from you, and then you be start to complain and put yourself in despair. There has to be a middle ground for the believers. And the believers are, Allah says, خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أَخْرَجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ, Allah says, the best nation that brought to people. Why? Because you were أُمَّةٌ wasata. You were a nation that is in between. Doesn't go to the right, doesn't go to the left. It stays balanced. Human beings need to stay balanced. And when humans despair, a big problem happens. Let us take a short break and then we will continue.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at English Radio, at irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you're listening to the program for humanity. We were saying that human beings, when they are put in a state of despair, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tries to trial them and test them, the state of despair, it makes a person give up everything in life. Like when it comes to akhirah, they don't care anymore. When it comes to this world, they don't care anymore. So they start to kill people, bloodshed, they take the wealth of people, they harm people, and they won't even blink. Why? Because they don't care anymore. They've gotten such a state of despair, they don't care. So sometimes I've heard people say to me that, you know, they do so much sins and so much oppression. And I say to them, why are you transgressing against Allah and people? Aren't you afraid of the afterlife? Aren't you afraid of hell? They're like, you know what? I don't care. Hell or no hell, I don't care. Let Allah put me in hell. These people who think like this, they have reached a stage of despair that they don't care about anything anymore. And like I said, when they become like this, then harming a human being, killing a human being, taking the rights of other human beings becomes the easiest. While those who fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are actually the opposite. They become sensitive to everything. They try to make it their best not to harm any other human beings or take their rights, whether it is physical or verbal or even sometimes mental. They don't try to harm those people. Allah again in chapter Fussilat verse 49, he says, لَا يَسْأَمُ الْإِنسَانُ مِنْ دُعَائِهِ بِالْخَيْرِ. When it comes to him praying to Allah, wanting good things, he is never tired. We're constantly asking for more and more and more. And this dua is a never-stopping dua. We always ask Allah for that. وَإِنْ مَسَّهُ الشَّرُ. When bad things starts to happen, and Allah used the word mess, meaning like not a really deep problem, because once he's faced with a deep problem, he falls into despair. But sometimes a light problem, like a touch of a problem. فَيَأُوسٌ قَنُوط. He despaired and he gives up. He's like, no, that's it. There's nothing there. I don't care. Allah does not exist. Why? Because why is this happening to me? So we can see that trend in human beings. And sometimes even us as believers, we get into the state without realizing, because complaining about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a sense of despair. In its nature, that we are not happy with whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us. Therefore, we try to seek it and get it ourselves. And when we do that, obviously, we are taking rights of other people when it comes, for example, to stealing, when it comes to cheating, when it comes to lying and what have you. All these sins, they might seem to be personal, but sometimes it happens that we cross that line and we try to take the rights of other people. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala constantly trying to put us on the right track. So we have to understand this trait of ourselves, that we become very and easily in a state of despair and we give up. So this is another thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it very clear to the human beings. So we have to constantly keep our guard up and make sure that we don't fall in this state when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes from us or trials us. Also at the same time, which is also correct, is when he gives us so much. Sometimes when he gives us so much that we forget from him, and then we use it to harm other people as well and take their rights as well. So in both cases, we end up harming ourselves rather than benefiting it. And not just ourselves, but we end up harming other people in the process. We leave it here and we will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.